Grace and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are currently working through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which is a very good handbook for what it means to be the church. We've talked about the church's calling as more than just a small group gathered in one place. We also talked about the dangers of divisions within the church, which is called to be the body of Christ and have one head, which is Jesus Christ himself. Now, here we are, still in chapter 1, talking about the heart of what it means to be the church. Simply put, the gospel itself, what Paul calls the word of God, the word of the cross, is the key to understanding what the church is and what it is called to be. Now, when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 1 about the word of the cross, starting with verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When Paul talks about the word of the cross, it is simply the way of salvation, the gospel. And so, for example, Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the message of the whole Bible that we are saved by the cross. By Christ's death on the cross, we are saved. We are lost and condemned in our sins because of our first father's sins. As Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners and all equally in need of God's help. And so we are born into sin. There's no way for us to avoid being marked by sin from the moment of conception. And so there is nothing for us to do to escape from that. And so God steps in and God does everything for us. God is the one who saves us. Again, in Romans 3, Paul continues, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God does it all. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul writes in Galatians 3, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ became a curse for us by his death on the cross to take away our curse. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. There's nothing for us to do. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is nothing for us to do. God does it all for us. We have no more ability to save ourselves than a dead body has to walk from here to Topeka. We need someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that someone is Christ. This is the message that we preach. We are poor, miserable sinners. We are lost and condemned in our sins, and we are saved by Christ's death on the cross. But sometimes that message falls on deaf ears. After all, the people of this world don't want to see it this way. They prefer something they can do. To say that there is nothing you can do, it screams for pushback that, no, I want to be able to do something. The people of this world prefer to have something that they can do. Greek philosophy, which was familiar to the Corinthians, would have taught a certain level of disdain for the physical world, for physical reality. The objective of this philosophy was to escape from the physical and attain to the spiritual, something with which we are somewhat familiar today as well. This has continued on to the present. And so this escape from the physical to the spiritual would happen by one's own actions of self-mortification and abstinence from worldly pleasures. By doing away with those physical needs, one would hope to attain the spiritual. And so the idea of salvation coming from the physical means, not just physical means, but the physical means of death, the death on a cross, sounded like utter nonsense to those who were steeped in this Greek philosophy. But that's the case for everyone today who does not receive this message. All the religions of the world, except the religion of Christ, say that there is something more that we need to add. Perhaps it is something that we must do to help the divine along. Perhaps it is something that we must do to start the divine moving. Perhaps the divine gets us to here, and we have to get ourselves the rest of the way. But all the religions of the world, except this one, say that there is something that we must do. However, that line of thinking, their wisdom, just gets them into trouble. Because there is nothing more that we can add to salvation. There is nothing more that we can do for salvation. When we try to do it for ourselves, we just delude ourselves. It's like standing next to a perfectly good bridge and walking away to find your own way across the gaping chasm in front of you. There is no way that you can do for yourself to get yourself across. There is nothing that you can do. If you try to swing across that chasm on a rope, you'll just plunge right into it. There is nothing you can do. God must do it all for you, and God has done it for you. But in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For those who are not spiritual, for those who do not recognize God, there is nothing that they can do, and the things of God seem as folly to them." God's counterintuitive word may seem like foolishness to those who have no faith, but viewed through the eyes of faith, God's word is nothing but pure, unadulterated power. God's wisdom makes foolish the wisdom of the world, because God operates on an infinitely broader perspective than is possible for us. God sees our whole life before him. We only see small snippets. Think of the world like a quilt. You are simply a small piece, a single piece on the quilt. So you think the world is the little square, is your own little square and the couple neighboring squares you can see. And so, for example, we are all blue, so we think the whole quilt is blue. But God sees everything. God sees the whole quilt, and he knows that you are just a single blue dot in a multicolored whole. God has a completely different perspective than us. God's wisdom makes foolish the wisdom of the wise. But God's wisdom is the power that saves us. Because we are sinful and because we cannot pay the price for our own sins, God in his wisdom acted where we could not. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God does it all. And the only thing for us to do is to submit to God's wisdom. The human wisdom seems wise and elevated. It cannot understand God. God does not make himself known to us through human wisdom, and he does not make himself known to us through spectacular signs. Instead, he makes himself known to us through the seeming folly of a condemned man hung on an unassuming cross. This message, coupled with the faith with which he blesses us to grasp the message, is what makes us the church. We are his church because we have been brought together under the cross. We are given purpose by this message, a message which is central to our mission in this world, a message with the power to save all who believe it. Simply put, we are the church because of the power of Christ's cross to save. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to life everlasting. Amen.